Well, if you would turn back in your Bibles to John 15, where Kevin just read from. John 15, we'll look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. And to kind of give us a setting of where we're at here, in John 13 through 17, what we find is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the ministry that they're going to need to take over because he's going to be with his Father in heaven. He will be crucified in really a matter of hours. And so, as he gets ready to leave, he lays out for them all of the truth that they're going to need in order to take over this ministry of his. And he knows what a task that is, what a high order, tall order that is. And so he gives them a lot of wonderful truth to prepare them here. Now, as we focus down to chapter 15 through 16, verse 4, what we find there is that Jesus is teaching his disciples about three relationships that they have to pay close attention to. They need to be rightly related to three different groups of persons. First, we saw that they had to be rightly related to Jesus. Remember, we already talked about that in the first 11 verses. He is the vine, and they are the branches, and they're plugged into the vine. They're attached to the vine and actually draw their spiritual life from him. And so they have to first be rightly related to Jesus before anything else matters. Because as he said there, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, then next, he is going to tell them about how they have to be rightly related to one another, to other true disciples. And that's what he's going to cover here. We'll look at this morning in verses 12 through 17. And then as a disciple is rightly related to Jesus and they're rightly related to one another, then he'll teach them in verse 18 through 16, 4, that they are to be rightly related to a hostile world. And you'll be able to see how they're going to need this. They're going to need to be connected vitally to Jesus and draw their spiritual life, their spiritual energy from him. And then they're going to need the loving support of one another, the encouragement of one another, that biblical love that meets one another's needs in order to have a godly witness to a hostile world. And so throughout chapter 15, Jesus is showing us how he and his Father are working in the lives of the disciples, of true disciples, how his Father, you know, moves among disciples and he removes those that are not true disciples and how he prunes those that are true disciples so that they will bear more fruit. So when he finds fruit, he prunes them so that they bear more fruit. And Jesus is their source of life and strength. But what he's doing here is showing in this section that discipleship moves in concentric circles. You start out where it is Jesus and me. I have to first be rightly related to him. I have to get my relationship right with Jesus. I have to draw my energy from him. I can't do this on my own. And so I need that first relationship. But then he moves us out in discipleship. And he pushes us out of that little comfort zone, if you will, and says, okay, you need to be rightly related to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to other true disciples. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. And then he pushes us out even further. Once we have those two and the foundation of those, he pushes us out even more so that now we are able to minister to witness to the world and tell them about Jesus, about the one that we have this saving, living relationship with. So as we think about the second of those relationships this morning, where we are to be rightly related to one another in Christ, as we think about that, think about the difficulties in ministry. That's what Jesus is talking about primarily in these chapters, 13 through 17, is the ministry that they are going to continue from him, that they're going to take over from him. And think about the challenges, the struggles, the trials that come with ministry. And when I say ministry, remember that I'm not talking about just the pastoral ministry or a missionary's ministry or different kinds of official ministries per se. I'm talking about what every disciple is required to do. Jesus requires every disciple to have a ministry. to be ministering, to serve. Our tendency naturally isn't to draw together. Our tendency is to move away from each other. That's just because of our sin. It naturally makes us move away from others, and especially in the church. We find that, you know, as you start coming together and you're like, you know, I kind of rubbed the wrong way on that person. I'm going to move back. I'm going to move away. That's what we do naturally. That's our tendency. But Jesus knows that we need each other. We have to depend on each other. We need the loving support and encouragement, the exhortation, sometimes correction from one another. And so we need to be moving actually closer together. Because our ministries, our lives are going to be filled with trials and troubles, and we are going to need each other. Some people say, well, you know, I'm rightly related to Jesus, and that's all that I need. And that is not true. That is not at all what Jesus said. Because here, as he first talked about that, then he pushes them and he says, this I command you. And he says it twice in this section, that we need to love one another. It is absolutely necessary that we are involved in each other's lives, that we are rightly related to each other, that we depend on each other in our ministries that we have. We need each other's mutual support. Serving Christ requires working closely together, supporting one another, encouraging one another in the face of difficulties and frustrations. We need to be working toward a common goal, rather than each of us having our own little individual goals and we're doing our own little thing. And I'm not talking about a ministry where you break away from the church and you go start your own little ministry and you just do it on your own and you don't go to a church and I'm serving God and this is what I'm doing. And that's not at all what Jesus is describing, because he says, I'm pushing you together with other saints, and you've got to work together because you're going to need each other in ministry. The world will give us enough trouble without us adding trouble to it. Our own divisiveness, working independently, failing to love one another. And so what we find here in this section, Jesus' point is this. He commands disciples to love their brothers and sisters the way he loves them. Jesus commands his disciples, true disciples, to love their brothers and sisters the way he loves them. And so true disciples will respond to this command with a threefold sincerity. They'll respond with a threefold sincerity. They obey Jesus, they imitate Jesus, and they take Jesus seriously. They obey him, they imitate him, they take him seriously. And that's what we're going to look at today. So look again, John 15, and look at the first part of verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So our first point is this. True disciples obey Jesus' command to love other disciples. True disciples obey Jesus' command to love other disciples. And Jesus has already talked about this command, hasn't he, to love one another? Back in chapter 13, the beginning of this section, 13 through 17. If you go back there into 13, verse 34, we find he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, it's not new in the sense that this is the first time God has told us to love each other, right? Because we find it back in the Old Testament. So how is it new? We might recall that when we studied that passage a little while back, that I pointed out four things that Jesus had in mind, I think, in this idea of new. First, he gave it a freshness. It's like, okay, you guys have let that grow stale. I'm pulling it back up from the Old Testament, brushing it off, giving it a freshness, and I want you to hear, this is my command to you. Second, he gave it a new scope. He says, I want you to love one another, not just your neighbor, which ends up being everybody, basically. Anybody that God puts across your path. He says, I want to narrow this. I want to focus. I want to zoom in on this, and I want you to love one another. Now, we still have to love our enemies. We still have to love the people in the world. We still love the neighbor. Remember the Good Samaritan. Okay, who is my neighbor? You know, the one who's in need that God puts in my path. But Jesus says, but I need you, though, while you're doing that, to focus and zoom in here on this very important thing, because you're going to need each other. You have to love one another. So he gives it a new scope. He also gives them a new standard to follow. Because you remember what he said there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. How? Even as I have loved you. So Jesus says, okay, I, in my earthly ministry, particularly as it culminates on the cross, I am the pattern for you to follow. I am the standard for you to follow. It's a new standard, new pattern, if you will. And so that's the sense of the newness. We're to imitate that new pattern. And then he gave it newness by making it the chief way that people will know that we are his disciples. Because in the very next verse, 13:35, he says that, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So that's one of the chief ways, and not the only way, but one of the chief ways in which people will know, are we really his disciples or not? Because it's easy to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I mean, most people in America say that still, believe it or not, if you push them on it. And yet, how do you really know, Jesus said, if you have love for one another? So here in John 15, verse 12, Jesus commands his disciples to exercise mutual love. This is how they're going to be effective in ministry, is if they love one another. They're to care for each other. They're to nurture each other. And as I mentioned just a second ago, there's this new pattern to follow. And let's take that up next, because that's exactly where Jesus goes once again here in chapter 15, just like he did in chapter 13. He gives us the pattern. Let's look at that now. So, second, true disciples imitate Jesus' pattern of loving. True disciples imitate Jesus' pattern of loving. And we'll see that at the last part of verse 12 through verse 16. When he said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And I quoted John 13:34 to you already. It's the same thing he's saying there. The pattern you're to follow is my pattern. And the pinnacle of that is when I die on the cross. And that's actually coming in just a few hours from when he gave this. He's going to die on the cross. They don't know it yet, but that's going to become the height of the pattern for them. And that's what he's telling them now. Jesus' love for us is the pattern we're to follow in loving one another in the church. And in this passage, I found seven examples of how Jesus loves us. And let me say, as I go through these, resist the temptation to think that, John's aiming that at me. I want you to know, I don't preach that way, because as I go through my sermons and I go back through it again, I look to see, you know, am I on a soapbox here? Because I got to tell you, there's a lot of great things that end up at first in my sermons, and I end up taking them out, not because they're not great, but because they really don't fit. You know, and so I'll take them out. But I also look for, you know, does it sound like I'm aiming this right at Steve or something? And well, okay, yeah, probably no. He said it, I didn't. No, but what you should be thinking is not that, okay, yeah, John's trying to step on my toes, because trust me, John's already stepped on John's toes. Okay, as I go through this, and it's the Holy Spirit. And a lot of you will testify, say, you know, it's like you knew what was going on in my head and what I've been experiencing this week. A lot of you will testify to that. And you were preaching right to me. I didn't do that knowingly, but the Spirit of God did. You know, and so look at it that way and blame him, not me, okay? What I'm going to go through here, some of the things that, as I start out with each of these seven things, I'm going to take it from the perspective that every one of us, at one time or another, will more than likely think about any one of the rest of us, okay? And if you're honest, you'll see what I'm saying, okay? There are times where every one of us finds it difficult to love somebody else in the flock. You know, churches would never split, and we'd have one denomination if that weren't true. Right? And we do find it difficult sometimes. And Jesus says, yep, you keep coming back to this, I'm commanding you to love one another. So what are some of the reasons that we give? What I'm going to do is take up those one by one as they match an example of how Jesus loves. So say, okay, how is it that we sometimes find it difficult to love each other? And then how does Jesus answer that? And we're going to put those together, okay, and compare them. And hopefully on each one you'll see that, okay, yeah, I need to go with what Jesus said. Okay, so first, you might think this. How can I love the people in church when I have my own needs? Well, how did Jesus love? Think about it. We talked about this as we're going through 13 through 17, especially in chapter 13. Do you remember that? Jesus was deeply troubled. And what does he do? He washes their feet. And then he was deeply troubled. And what does he do? He says, okay, guys, I want you to get this. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's getting ready to die. The worst death any human has ever experienced. He's going to have the fullness of the wrath of God poured out on him. If there was anybody with real needs, it was Jesus before he went to the cross. He needed people there holding him up and holding him together, encouraging him, strengthening him. He needed the disciples to draw near to him, stop their bickering and all this, and say, okay, Jesus, we're with you. And we'll be there to the end. But he didn't have any of that, did he? What did he do? He acts like a servant. And he puts a towel around himself. And he washes their feet, preparing them for their life together as in their ministry. And preparing them for, okay, guys, I know I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And he's given them all that. You see, so in his greatest moment of need, what he did is minister to their needs. Is there an example for us there? Well, yes. And that's this first point. What was Jesus' love like? Verse 13, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. His love was other-centered. He wasn't thinking, what are my needs and why aren't they meeting my needs and I have my own needs I need to worry about and things. No. He was thinking, what are their needs? These are my disciples. I need to take care of them. What are their needs? And he sought to meet those needs. He was other-centered. That's the first point. Yeah, I hope as you read these chapters in the future that you'll keep in mind that it's just a matter of hours and Jesus is going to be murdered. He's giving this with that backdrop, knowing where he's headed. He is other-centered. He's going to lay down his life for those whom he loves dearly, that he calls friends. He thought about them ahead of his own physical well-being. He knew what he was getting ready to go into. He knew the torture that was coming. He knew what crucifixion involved. He knew the kind of beating that you would take before crucifixion that would practically just about kill you before they put you on the cross. He knew what the cross did to people. And he was thinking about them. His love was other-centered. Now, still in 13, and along with that comes the second example of Jesus' love. So we may respond, well, how can I love the people in my church when that kind of love will cost me time, energy, and heartache? Well, got news. I got news for you. True love costs a lot. And we find here that Jesus' love was sacrificial. He says, greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life. It's sacrificial. We have to make a sacrifice. You know, ministry is not add-on. Ministry is not, I've got my family, got my job, and all these things I'm going to do, and got my hobbies and everything. And then, you know, if I can squeeze out a little bit of time here and there, then I'll do some ministry. No, ministry is really the heart and soul of it. As I think I mentioned last week, you know, do you do your job so that it gives you time for ministry? That it enables you to do ministry? That's the way you ought to look at it. Sacrificial. He laid down his life for others. He said, no greater love is there than this. Now, laying down your life for others doesn't mean that you'll take a bullet for them. Or it does mean that, but not just that. You know, because we kind of think, you know, husbands and, you know, Ephesians 5, you know, you're willing to die for your wife. Oh, yeah. Some guy jumps out and he's going to shoot my wife. I'll jump in front of him, take the bullet. And we know that that's not very likely to happen. And so we're willing to get on board with that. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. Well, I think what Jesus has in mind is more than that, to do like he did for these 33 years or so of his life. He denied himself. That's what it means. Remember, he said that's what discipleship is. You go back to Luke 9. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily, right? That's what dying means. That's what giving your life means. First and foremost is denying yourself. And then if you need to take a bullet for your brother or sister, you do. You put others ahead of yourself. You die to self so that you can serve others. Jesus or John used Jesus' example later in 1 John 3:16. He was trying to help them understand true discipleship. He says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, you may ask yourself as we keep moving forward here, how can I love the people in my church when they're not active in church? Well, Jesus' third example is this. His example of love is his love encourages participation. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now, yeah, I know we're talking about the Lord here. He commands us. But the point is that he doesn't leave us just floundering around doing our own little thing. It isn't okay. It's not okay to neglect your Christian duty. Jesus' love encourages participation. Now, I know we're not going to command others. We can't imitate Jesus because he's the Lord and we're not. But we can encourage them. We shouldn't leave them floundering around. Recently, when we were in Florida, I was walking through the water on the beach, and guess what I stepped on? Flounder. Okay? Why? Well, there wasn't a school of them, you know, because I did see some schools of fish, and you kind of know, okay, you don't know what kind of fish it is, so don't walk into it on purpose anyway. But this flounder was doing what flounders do. They flounder around, right? He's just sitting over here in the sand doing his or her little thing, and so I didn't see it. You know, just stepped right on him. You know, fortunately, it didn't hurt him, I don't think, and scurried away. But that's what some Christians want to do. Well, I'm a flounder Christian. I just stay over here, you know, by myself and in the sand, you know, doing whatever flounders do. You know. And what Jesus is saying is that's not an option, guys. You need to be together with the others because you need each other. If you see somebody who's doing that, don't go step on them, but go get them. Get them involved in ministry. Say, hey, Jesus doesn't have any place for flounder Christians. Get over here. Back in the school. Back in the flock. Change the metaphor. Participate in ministry. Encourage. That's what Jesus' love does, is it encourages. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. He didn't leave them. I mean, he could say, well, these are pretty good guys, and I can just kind of let them go and see, you know, they might do okay. Not at all. He doesn't leave it to that. He says, I'm giving you guys some commands. And if you're my friends, you're going to do those commands. So here what he does once again is he ties obedience to true discipleship. Obedience is the test of true discipleship. If you want to know if a person is a disciple of Jesus, do they obey Him? It's that simple. But that's what Jesus says here. You can't just claim an association with Jesus. Only those who obey Him can be called His friends. But this also means that we're not just mere employees. You know, He didn't look at us that way. We're not employees. He actually makes us partners in His work. Isn't that wonderful? And that's what He's going to develop here, this idea, as we're going to see in just a second. Obedience. I like what D.A. Carson said here. He said, and I'm paraphrasing him, obedience doesn't make us into Jesus' friends. You see, that's the mistake some people make. Oh, I've got to obey, and then I will become His friend. I've got to obey, and then I'll be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that obedience is what characterizes Jesus' friends. If you want to know what Jesus' friends are like, it's simple. They obey Him. So what if obedience doesn't characterize a brother or sister in Christ? You may protest, how can I love this person when I don't have any reason to think that they will improve? You ever thought that? Well, Jesus' love, in contrast to that, His love thinks the best. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He thinks better of them than they deserve. We ought to think better of each other than that person deserves. You're right. If you don't think that I deserve for you to think well of me, you're right. I don't. And I can give you a long list to prove that to you. And you could do the same thing too, right? But Jesus thinks better of us than we deserve. And we ought to think better of each other than we deserve. If we're going to be like Him, if we're going to love the way He loves. Back in chapter 13, verse 16, He referred to them as slaves. He's their Lord. They are His servants. That's clear. And there's a place, you know, Paul referred to himself as the slave of Jesus Christ. There's a place for that. But at this time, what Jesus is trying to do is drive home a different point. He's trying to show them that I'm not treating you like a slave. Yes, you're my servants. I'm the Lord. But what I want you to get right now is this. I don't treat you like a slave. He chooses to call them by a different description. There's a difference. See, what Jesus says is that a slave is required to obey his or her master whether the master tells them why they're doing what they're doing or what the master's plan is in all of this. The slave's responsibility is just purely do what he said. The master said it. I have to do it. End of story. And that leads us to the fifth example of His love. As His friends, Jesus has let them in on what He and His Father are doing, what they're planning, what their goal is. He said that here. A slave doesn't know what the master is doing, but I've called you friends. Here's why. All things that I have heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So while we may ask, how can I love the people in my church when what they want is superficial and not really necessary? In contrast to that, Jesus' love meets real needs. What do I mean by that? Well, think about some of the things we've already looked at in John's Gospel. Do you remember what happened right before Jesus raised Lazarus? He let them know that He was getting ready to. He said, so that you may believe. It was for their good. And then in John 14, when He's getting ready to leave, He says, I'm telling you ahead of time that I'm going to go prepare a place for you. He told them in advance about His return. He told them in advance about His betrayal. We saw back in John 13. I'm going to be betrayed. I want you to know that ahead of time so that when it happens, you realize, guess what? That was my Father's plan all along. It's not catching us by surprise. So whenever Judas comes and he betrays me, I want you to know this didn't catch me by surprise, or it didn't catch my Father by surprise. This was our plan. He says, I'm telling you ahead of time what our plans are for your benefit, to build up your faith, to strengthen you, to prepare you, or to help you so that after it all has happened, then you can look back. You can say, now I get it. Oh, Isaiah, that makes perfect sense. And you can put it all together. You see, it's for their benefit. So instead of looking at it, you know, well, you know, what those people want is, it's not worthwhile. They want the wrong things. What Jesus' love does and what our love ought to do is to go look for what are their real needs. How do they really need to be served? They may not like it. They may say, this is what I need, and it's something superficial, and you still give them what they really need. That's Jesus' love. But maybe you feel this way. How can I love people in the church when they haven't shown me any love? Well, Jesus' love is this way. His love acts first. It acts first. Look at verse 16, first part. You did not choose me, but I chose you. This is designed to keep all of us from getting the big head, from thinking, you know, I am so special that Jesus picked me. Or I was so smart. Or I made the right decision. Or this or this or whatever. He says, no, you didn't pick me. I chose you. And of course, if you go and you search that in scriptures, you find that it was based on nothing in us. Purely based on his grace. Jesus is the one who initiated this friendship. He didn't wait for us to befriend him. You know, Jesus, hey, yeah, I'm so glad. You know, Scott, you want to be my friend? Sure, yeah, I hadn't thought about that, but great. Yeah, we'll be friends. No, not at all. Jesus took this first step. He says, I'm going to make you my friends. I die for you. I make you my friend. He initiated. In that day, it was common for rabbis, teachers, to just sit back, you know, because they were so great and wonderful and smart, and wait for disciples to come pick them. You know, and disciples would pore over, you know, is this, you know, should I pick this guy or this guy or this guy? Or, you know, and they'd weigh it, you know, boy, if I attach myself to this rabbi, I mean, you know, he's the main rabbi. He's the popular one. You know. That was what was normal. But Jesus didn't do it that way, did he? Jesus didn't sit back waiting for people to pick him. He went out there and he picked them. I'm picking you, I'm picking you, I'm picking you. You know, he's just like, okay, follow me. He didn't try it out and see, oh, do we click? You know, are we going to be good friends? Or no. He's like, follow me. He initiated. Love acts first. We too should take the initiative to love others. One more. Now, what if you feel this way? How can I love? Excuse me, allergies killing me here. How can I love that person when they are a real mess? You've never thought that about anybody, right? You've never thought that about me, right? I know. No. How can I love that person when they are a real mess and they require a lot of time and work? Jesus' love promotes fruit bearing in others. Rest of verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Okay, so Jesus is saying there, now he is promoting fruit bearing. He says, okay, I, the Lord of the church, I've chosen you and I've appointed you to do what? To bear fruit. He's ordained, he's guaranteed that you're going to bear fruit and that you'll bear more and more fruit. That it'll remain. You'll keep on bearing fruit all through your life. Two things he guarantees. based on His sovereign authority and His sovereign power. I ordain that you will bear fruit, and you'll keep bearing more and more fruit. Okay, now you're saying, John, I don't have the ability to sovereignly do anything. Right, neither do I. But He does empower us to use our gifts and to promote, for us to promote fruit bearing in our brothers and sisters in the church. You know what? We can tap into His sovereign power. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's finish the verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. This is the third time we've seen in this section where Jesus said, if you ask for anything in my name, I'll do it, or here the Father will do it. That's how we tap into His sovereign power. Okay, yeah, we can't do like Jesus and, you know, I'm going to appoint you to bear fruit and keep on bearing fruit. I can't do that. But He can. And I can go to Him and say, okay, you know, my brother, my sister in Christ, you know, prune them so that they'll start bearing more fruit. Use me in their life. However, whatever my gifts are, use me in their life so that they will bear fruit. So Jesus' love that we should imitate is this. It promotes fruit bearing in others. We just have to ask. You know, sometimes when you think about how to love your brother or sister in the church, it might seem impossible. It might seem impossible because of their needs. Oh, Lord, man, their needs are huge. It may seem impossible because of me. Lord, my attitude is really wrong. It's really bad. What do you do? Ask. Lord, my attitude's wrong here. Will you change me? Lord, they've got some pretty big needs. I've seen. It scares me to death. But it's not bigger than you. With you, all things are possible. Strengthen me to be used by you in their life. You see, ask. That's what Jesus is telling us. Ask in Jesus' name. In other words, it's in line with His ministry goals. That's the kind of things you ask for. What do they need, ministry-wise? How do they need me to minister to them? Pray for that. Think about how will the Father be glorified here? Pray for that. That's what He's saying. That's what He promises to do. Now, third, true disciples take seriously Jesus' command to love other disciples. True disciples take seriously Jesus' command to love other disciples. Verse 17, you just heard this a few verses ago. This I command you, that you love one another. Did you notice the sandwich structure? Okay, we got two slices of bread. Love one another. And then you got all this meat in between. Okay? What that does, what Jesus is doing there, is trying to drive home the seriousness of what He's saying. Guys, this isn't a suggestion. You know, I'm not laying out for you these seven different things that, you know, it'd be great if you did that. You'd find them helpful. I hope you'll use them. You don't find that at all. Twice here, He commands us. He's the Lord. We're not. We're His slaves, His children. Yes, we're His friends, but He is our Lord. And twice He commands us. He says, I chose you. We didn't choose. I ordain you to go bear fruit and that it will remain. See, He's the sovereign Lord. And He says, and I and my Father, we will grant you what you ask as you try to do this ministry. He's the sovereign Lord. He's the one with all the power. He's the one with all the authority. And He commands His disciples to do this. And He's driving this home to them so that they understand it. over and again, the Lord Jesus commands us to actively love each other. Serving Christ requires us to work closely together, to support one another, to encourage one another in the face of the difficulties, the frustrations, the wrong attitudes even that we have. Will you help cultivate here in our flock love that's like this? Love that's other-centered, sacrificial, encourages participation, thinks the best, provides for real needs, acts first, and promotes fruit-bearing in others? Will you do that?